That was different. We didn't sing three songs. I threw you all for a loop. My name's Nathan. I get to preach one more time before I don't know when. Let's start with prayer, and then I'll tell you why we skipped our other traditional two songs. Father, thank you for an opportunity this time again to proclaim your word concerning worship to these, my brothers and sisters, in fellowship. I pray that you would get my pride and my nervousness out of the way, and that your word would come out my lips to their hearts. In your name I pray, amen. Last week we were talking about worship, and if it's possible for a preacher to sum up his message in less than just a couple minutes, I'm going to try. We said that worship is this. From John 4, worship has to be had in two things, spirit and truth. It has to be had in spirit and truth. And we said that what worshiping in spirit means is that you actually have to care about God. There's no action that you can do apart from actually liking God that qualifies as worship. In other words, you have to prefer God and enjoy him in the midst of your singing or praying or whatever it is for it to be worship. We got that also from Matthew 15. Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." If your heart is far from God, that you have no worship. God wants you to actually enjoy him. And we said that worshiping in truth was worshiping God for something that he actually is. For instance, we can't worship God for powerlessness because he's all-powerful. You have to worship God based on something he really is. So worship works something like this from what we were saying last week, that we see a glimpse of how incredible God is. One of the songs we'll sing later is Holy, Holy, Holy. So maybe we see a glimpse of how incredibly separate from sin God is, and we like that because I don't like the sin in me, and I'm glad the God I worship is entirely separate from sin, and I see that, and I enjoy it, and that's what worship is. It's me enjoying God based on something that he is. Now, this week, and my hope for last week was that actually gets into your hearts and lives, that it becomes a purpose for the reason you live. We looked at Romans 12 that says to present your body as a living sacrifice, and that is your spiritual worship. So as we live our lives for God and acceptable to him, that's the best worship we can offer. Our whole lives are about worship. If you guys are familiar with the Westminster Catechism, it would say that the chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's basically what I'm saying. And this week, I want to bring it a level down. That was very general last week. On your whole life, worship God. My prayer for this week, and my hope in this message, is that our worship here together in a worship service, we would get a little more clarity on what that is. That's why the front of your bulletin says, "What are we doing here?" The answer of what we're doing here is we're worshiping. We're at a worship service. And my hope this morning is that from here out, our worship together in this service would be painted by an understanding of what worship is and that our hearts and our minds have to be involved. So I just kind of want to take elements one at a time so that you see how big of a deal this service is for us. So first, we said we need to worship in spirit, in our hearts. God has to be number one in our hearts, the center stage of our hearts this morning in this service for us to be rendering worship to God, which is what we want to be. And I would suggest that that should start even before we show up here. This service, because we should be worshiping God in our hearts, should be something that we eagerly anticipate and fully enjoy. This service should be something that we look forward to in the week, not something we're annoyed that we have to wake up early for, and something that we enjoy while we're here, not something we're hoping to leave to watch the football game for. Think about what this time is. You and I, we spend our entire week, in a world hostile to God and us. We profess that the most important thing in the world to us is Jesus Christ. But the depraved world says, not only do I not really care about Jesus, they hate him and everything he stands for. The world isn't ambivalent towards God. It hates him. So you and me walk out these doors today to a hostile world that disagrees with us about what the most important things in life are and the reason we're living. We live to worship God because he's the most important thing. For the most part, the world lives to worship itself because it wants its own pleasure. Now, perhaps you don't really feel that way. You don't really feel like the world is all that hostile towards you. Part of that is because we live where we do. America is a country with freedom of religion, and so we're not beheaded or having our hands cut off for our faith. But I would suggest that maybe a reason you don't feel like the world is hostile to you is because you're not acting all that different from it. Romans 12 that we looked at last week, it says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. If you're conforming, you're not going to look much different, and the world's not going to feel very hostile. But if you walk into your workplace and you start talking about how much you enjoyed the church service and that you actually like Jesus and reading your Bible, I promise you will get some sideways glances. If you walk into a public place where somebody is talking about how they hate the church and they don't like what it stands for and you stand up for it, I promise you're going to sideways glance. If the world doesn't feel hostile to you, perhaps it doesn't feel hostile because you're acting like the world. So, what we've got so far is that this service should be something that we look forward to, and we look forward to it because it's a reprieve from the hostile world, and if you don't feel like it's a reprieve, it might be because you feel more at home in the world than you do with God, in which case, check your heart. We've come here to come close to God. James 4:8 says, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. There's nothing more exciting. There's nothing more exciting than that, that the transcendent God who made this place says, you draw near to me, I'm drawing near to you. That's what we're here for. It's something that we should be looking forward to. So as we walk into this room and we sit in these pews and we sing the songs that we do and we listen and preach the word that we hear, I think there's three things, basically, that we could be feeling and it would be worship. You diagnose your own heart. We could be feeling a profound delight in God, and that would be worship. Worship is basically valuing God above everything. So if in your heart you're thinking right now, man, I love that I get to come near to God and that he comes near to me. I'm excited for that. I delight in God. I love that about him. That would be worship. That's you valuing God. That's maybe the easy one. I think there'd be another thing you could be feeling, and it would show that you're valuing God right now. You could be feeling a longing, an aching to get more of God. You could be feeling in your heart just that, oh God, I want to see and feel more of you. I want to experience life with you more. You could be feeling that, and that would be worship. That would be showing you value God. You could also be feeling, I think, sorrow that you don't feel more of the other two. Perhaps we could be sitting, and I could be standing here and think, I wish that I felt more delight in God, and I wish that I longed for more of him. But the truth is, if I look at myself, I don't really. And just that sorrow would be saying you value God. You wish you longed for him. That sorrow would be worship too, saying you value him. What would not be worship is just ambivalence towards God. Apathy towards him. I don't really care if he's here or not. If your heart's empty with feelings towards God, I want us to take actually a moment to sit and to pray for just a second and say, God, I want to worship you this morning with my heart. I want to delight in you or long in you. And if I don't even feel sorrow for either of those, God, I want your help. So take a moment and let's pray on that and we'll keep going. Here in this service this morning, we have to be worshiping God with our hearts, or we're doing nothing. We've created another social gathering, and we want more than that. Now, this isn't just, you shouldn't just be worshiping God in your looking forward to being here and enjoying being here. There's two main things that happen in our services. It would be singing and preaching. And in our singing, we need to worship God with our hearts. We talked about last week, and I'll say it again, those words from Isaiah might be poignant to you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. As we sing, do your lips flap with the lyrics while your heart is somewhere else? If so, that's not worship. We need our heart involved at what we're singing. So as we sing, all creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with the sing, what we're saying is, my God is so incredible. Every person, in fact, every plant, animal, stream, mountain, everything should be looking up at him and proclaiming how incredible he is. And our job in our hearts is to feel that and experience it the best that we possibly can. That's valuing God. Have I lost everybody yet? No, I haven't. Oh, good. That's what we're doing with song. Song is made for that. Song is sometimes called the language of the heart. We sing because we like something. If we sing for no reason, it's meaningless. We're not looking to sing at nothing. We're singing to God because we like him. Now, I hope the same is true in preaching. As you listen, I don't want you to suck in information as if that's the whole goal of this thing. Pastor talks about preaching for transformation, for inspiration, and that's part of the goal. Your heart has to be affected by what you hear this morning. If maybe you can look at yourself and you can see, I'm here this morning and my heart doesn't delight in God. It's not really longing for more of God. And I'm not really remarkably sorrowful about that. I'd actually really just like to kind of move on with my life. I was pretty happy before. If that's where you are, I hope that your heart is starting to move a little bit to be soft towards God this morning. Because in our preaching, in my preaching and in your listening, our hearts need to be engaged in valuing God. Not if you're still with me. All right. I won't spend too long on valuing God with our minds, because I think this church is very good at that. Worshiping God in truth, we said, worship is worshiping God for something that he actually is, which means that we need to be careful to pick songs whose lyrics are true of God. There's some songs right now in popular evangelical Christianity that if you were to inspect the lyrics, I think you'd find they aren't remarkably true of God. And those aren't songs that we want to be singing. So we need to be careful to be choosing the right songs. The same is true from this pulpit. The appropriate thing from this pulpit is for God to be the center of attention, for his truth to be proclaimed. Not my opinions, not my politics, not my likes or my dislikes. God, his word, and what's true about him as revealed in this book. I think this church is fabulous at that, so I'm not going to spend too much longer. I want to make one more observation about why it's so important that we worship in heart and in mind. The truth in every church across the world, I think, is that some of us gathered here today are here just because and haven't been changed by God's grace. There's a very few number of us who haven't been saved. And there's some people who are coming to investigate Christianity. They're interested. And the least attractive, least true thing that they could find about God is a people who says nothing significantly true about God and who don't particularly care about him. That's not our God. In Titus 2, maybe it's 3, Paul tells Titus to properly adorn the doctrine of God. We do not adorn the doctrine of God if we don't say anything significant about him while we're here. We talk about him in such general, vague terms, he could be anybody, and we don't worship in truth, and if we don't particularly care about him. Our God is not a God who's worth, who we could appropriately feel apathetic towards. He's a God whose magnificence and incredible glory demands from us that we go for broke on loving him the most we can, on being satisfied in him the most we can, on looking at him every day and proclaiming, I am not my own, I was bought with a price. I will go anywhere, do anything, you tell me when and where. You say jump, I'll say how high. You want to kill me, kill me. You want me tortured in a foreign country proclaiming your name, I'll go. That's the God we serve. That's not apathy. That's the most passion you could have towards something. And that needs to be pushed into this service for the sake of people here seeking God. Because that's the God we serve, not a God worth being apathetic about. Now, as a warning to us, I think we need to be careful sometimes not to worship our worship. I'll explain what I mean by that. I'm trying to think of a good example for you. All right, so Israel, they began to worship their own old covenant. I've got a particular verse for you. There it is. It's a many-year-old admonition. 1 Samuel 15:22. What Samuel says to Saul is what I want to warn us with this morning, because we could worship our worship. He says this: "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice." Thank you to who put this here. So what Israel had done is they took their entire covenant, the whole sacrificial system, and they were doing it not for God's sake, but for tradition's sake. They weren't doing it anymore because they loved God. They were sacrificing, not because they valued God, but because it's just what they did. It had been going on long enough. They didn't do it for God's sake. They did it for tradition's sake. Now, I would understand if you didn't believe me when I said, perhaps, maybe we do that sometimes. Usually, the people doing things for tradition's sake don't know they're doing it for tradition's sake. I would offer one example, and perhaps this will alert you to the fact that we do this as well. And I want to be careful because I don't want to step on any toes. Imagine this. Your son or your daughter comes home to you and says, "I'm going to get married. I found the one, and I'm going to get married." And you're very excited by this. You're going to get to walk your daughter down the aisle, and the pastor's going to be there and pronounce them husband and wife, and you're going to have this wonderful celebration, and these two families are going to come together. But now they follow this up. They follow this up, and they say, "I think we're just going to go to the courthouse tomorrow, and you can be there if you'd like to." Now, if you look past yourself, imagine yourself in this situation, and you look past maybe the sting of it seeming like them not care about you, I think you would find that you wanted that ceremony for something. You wanted that ceremony for tradition's sake. Now, that ceremony is full of rich imagery about God and us and what happens in marriage. It's full of it. It's good. Maddie and I did lots of it. And I'm not saying that it's bad. What I'm saying is that lots of those traditions don't get done for God's sake. They get done for our sake, for tradition's sake. You see what I mean? Uh-oh. Those things get done not because we want to do them to say, "God, I proclaim this truth about you." Sometimes those things get done because it's just what's supposed to happen at a wedding. If you're like me and you're clueless of those things, you're always concerned when you're at a wedding that you're missing something. That's my warning to you, that perhaps sometimes we could worship the form of our worship. So what that would mean for this morning, as we work to worship well in this service, is maybe you just showing up here, you just show up here for tradition's sake. You've been showing up at church since you were a little kid, so you keep showing up at church because that's what you're supposed to do. And you're not showing up here because you want to meet God. You're showing up here because it's just what's supposed to happen now. Maybe you're showing up here because you're entering a new season of life and making new resolutions about what you want to be about. And I hope that you choose to be at church, but it would not be right to choose to be here for any reason but God. He's who we've come to draw near to, and he's going to draw near to us. Perhaps different parts of our service have become just form to you. Maybe right now is one of them. That as far as you're concerned, this is the part in the service where you sit down and you look, and maybe you nod at me every once in a while if I spend too long being quiet, and then it finally ends and you can be dismissed. maybe you are worship, you're valuing the form of this, but you don't particularly care to listen. Maybe you feel that way about the song. You don't particularly care to sing about how fantastic God is, but you know that's supposed to happen in the beginning, so you'd be mad if it went away. Do you see what I'm saying? The form of this service is good, but we can't do it just for the sake of the form. We have to do it because we care about God. And that's my warning. My admonition is this, that our worship should push us towards evangelism. In my book, evangelism and missions exist because in some people's hearts and minds, worship doesn't. I think God is the most incredible thing in the entire world. And at services like this, I get very excited about him. And I would like to share him with people. Sometimes I cave to social pressure and I don't. But that is what this entire service should push us towards. There's people in the world who don't have Jesus. Now that's bad because we know ultimately what that means, that Jesus is the only way. So on Judgment Day, that's not good. But even now, Jesus is the treasure of our lives. We should want to share him with people. So worship exists, or missions exist, because in some people's hearts, worship doesn't. Now, times like this should push us out into our community to share with people the joy that we have. C.S. Lewis commented once that the world is full of praise, and that's so true. It's just not full of praise for God. Think about how full the world is of praise. Full of praise for the newest iPhone. This is not it. Full of praise for the next newest laptop. Full of praise for our latest car. Full of praise for the new shoes, the new anything that I got. We are very quick to say nice things about the things that we like. That's how we relate to each other. I get something new and I like it, and so I praise it to you. Now, if you are quicker to praise your car or your shoes or your friends than you are to praise God to other people, what does that say about what you value in your heart? If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. I want to challenge you with that. If this time is just you showing up because you're supposed to show up and you don't particularly care to share what we found here, our God and joy in him, you probably didn't find God and joy in him. And I want you to. I want them to. So, I would challenge you. And my prayer after the sermon is that these times be filled with worship that goes out to our community. We look forward to worshiping God. We worship him in our heart all week by not being able to wait until we can get back here, out of the hostile world and in back with our brothers and sisters. When we're here, we worship God in our hearts, caring about the God we're singing about, caring about the God we're hearing about, that we care that it's done in truth, that the things we sing are true of God, that the things we say and preach are true of God, that while we're here, we're not here worshiping the form. We're here worshiping our God, and that we care enough about him, we walk out the doors to share him with other people. Does all of that make sense? I'm glad. That was more nods than any sermon I've ever preached. So it must have gotten through, or you guys just figured out you're supposed to nod when I say, does that make sense? Now, we moved these three songs to the end for a reason. We move into the end because now we talked about what we're doing with them, and we can practice it right away. No reason to wait till next week. Most of the songs are still to come. So if you thought that the service was about to end, you were wrong. There's still three songs. And I want us to practice that. So we're going to take a silent moment, bow before God, ask him to work on your heart. Worship is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. And then let's worship him together in spirit, caring about our God.